Good morning, church. It's good to have you all here today with us. As was shared, time that we celebrate our nation's birth, but at the same time, the most important, as was shared at the communion time, is a time we remember our Lord and Savior's death and what he did by setting all men free on Calvary. We're continuing our series on Abraham. We're going to be in Genesis, the 18th chapter, if you want to open up your Bibles and follow along there. We're just going to be looking at verses 22 through 33 for our lesson today. But we've been going through and picking out different things to learn from Abraham, to learn from his family. I've entitled this portion of the series, Trying to Change the World. Have you ever been there? Right? Especially all you graduates, right? You're going to go out and learn this world a thing or two in what you've experienced in all your, you know, wonderful 17 or 18 years of life. And you're going to go out there and we're going to really make a difference. And we have such good aspirations and desires, and what usually happens with those? They usually fizzle out, right? They usually get slowed down by the rest of the life. Or perhaps, you know, you're, you know, already thinking ahead after the service is over. You want to make sure you get home so you can turn on ESPN and watch, you know, the hot dog eating contest, because that's going to change the world, right? Because we know, you know, that last year Joey Chestnut ate 75 hot dogs and buns in 10 minutes to break his former record from 2018 of 74 hot dogs and buns. And so he's going to go for 76, or maybe, I don't know, 75 and a half, or maybe he's really going to dig deep and go for 80 this year. And we talk about all the things that's really going to change the world, right? And do they? And yet, even we look at some pretty grand things that have happened. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ dying on Calvary brought change to the world, but how many succumbed to that change? Abraham finds himself in this time in a similar situation where he wants to change the world. He wants to change the outcome. I really believe that it is in this chapter that we really start to see Abraham's faith. It's been developing, but we start to see it coming together, because I feel in the life of Abraham, and even in our own lives, that when we get to the point where our life, where our faith changes our life, we're going to want it to change others' lives as well. And this is where it is really, we see this, at least I feel I see this happening more in this chapter in Abraham's life than before. And as we said, we know how the story ends. We know how in a couple of weeks we're going to finish up the Abraham series and we're going to talk about his great faith. But all along so far, it's kind of been a struggle maybe to see that faith. But it's developing, it's coming. And as we said, even over a period of 24 years, as we looked last time, it's still growing. He's still moving. And that's what we need to continue to think of in our own life. Just to give you a little bit of a, if you're not familiar with Genesis, the 18th chapter, we're going to be looking at verses 22 through 33 to the end of this section. But I want to give you a little bit of an update so that you know where we're at. Earlier in Genesis chapter 18, there are three men that come to speak to Abraham. If we remember in studies from the past, and if you don't, we're going to remind you, these three men, messengers, And it says stately, or it clearly states that one of these three men is the Lord. And so we know who it's not from our previous studies that we're doing on Sunday nights, right? Because if somebody's able to lay eyes on them, it's not God the Father, all right? So here it's either got to be God the Son or God the Holy Spirit, right? Then we find out later, we find out through other texts in the Bible that this is Jesus, okay? So it's what we call a Christophany or theophany. It's a before Jesus was born to take on the sin of the world. This is one of those visions. This is one of those times where he was made in the flesh prior to coming to save the world. And so Abraham knows this because he refers to the one man that these three men that they're talking to, he refers to him as the Lord. And he even says, Lord, do not pass by your servant. So Abraham has a meal prepared for them and washes the men's feet. And then the Lord tells Abraham that within 1 year from now, Sarah will have a baby. The baby of promise. And we discussed last week, remember, when Abraham was told this by God, the Father, he laughed. Now when Jesus comes and tells him, Sarah's behind the tent door, and she laughs, okay? But this is the baby of promise. They've already got one son, Abraham does, Ishmael, not the child of promise. So as the Lord is talking with Abraham, he tells him that he is here to surmise an overview to the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. For hear this, and this is the passage I'm going to read to you is taken out of the translation of a Bible in basic English, because I really liked how it said this. But what's going to happen is the Lord is telling Abraham that, hey, I'm here to look and see what's going on in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, that there has been an outcry against this city. Now, from the looks of it, from what we find of it, of Sodom and Gomorrah, it's not an outcry from within the city, from the people that are there. They are happy in their disgrace. So I just wonder, where is this outcry coming from? Is it just a possibility that if there's cities that are wicked enough, that the cities around them feel their pain and wish that they weren't there? I don't know. So anyway, we see and we hear this taken from the Bible in basic English, translates it this way, just a few verses before we get into our text, and it says, and the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is very great and their sin is very evil, I will go down and see if their acts are as bad as they seem from the outcry from which has come to me, and if they are not, I will see. And so the Lord says, I'm going to go down and check it out. So this brings us up to our text for the lesson. And I said it's Genesis chapter 18, verses 22 through 33, what we're going to be looking at. And so while the Lord is there talking with Abraham, the other two men, the two messengers, the two angels, head into town to find out what's going on. They're going to bring back a report. We'll see this again later in history where men go into the city and bring back a report about what is going on there. And so this is the section that we're going to call Abraham and the Lord Have a Conversation. Looking at verses 22 and 23. In Genesis 18, it says, and then the men turned away from there and went toward Sodom while Abraham was still standing before the Lord. And Abraham came near and said, will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? So they start to talk. Abraham asks questions. We've established this before. We've discussed this before. We've had these thoughts before that we've shared in a sermon. Is it okay to ask God questions? Yeah, absolutely. However, When he then gives you the answer, right, that settles it. And so we've looked at that many times throughout Scripture. So he says, will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Now, isn't this exactly what we hear in the world today? Well, how could, if it's a loving God, how could he destroy these people? In a similar situation, a similar way, that's what Abraham's saying. Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Now, what we have to remember, and we will look at this further, but remember from Abraham's perspective, who's living in the city of Sodom that is near and dear to his heart? He's got some family. He's got some family there. They had separated ways. We saw this. This is how the promise that God gave was going to start and begin, is if he actually separated for them. What's this a reminder of? As much as we want for all of our extended family to make the right decisions, it's still up to them, and they have to do that on their own. So this is the conversation that has been going on since the garden, really, or at least shortly thereafter. He goes, are you going to sweep away the righteous with the wicked? I don't know if Noah had this conversation with the Lord or not, for sure. But when he said, you know, I'm going to destroy this place, Noah just did what he was told to do. Prepare an ark that would be big enough to hold way more than 8 individuals. But all we know is that 8 individuals chose to obey and to follow. And so we have to ask ourselves, are people really that bad? Are people really that bad? I mean, do all of us, does every person that's ever been on the face of the earth deserve to die a death and be separated from God? Take your head and go like this. Yeah. That's what we all deserve. However, we always see in Scriptures that the Lord provides a way of escape. He provides a way out. And then if you suffer, and if you are separated for all eternity, you have no one to blame but yourself. For we're reminded in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, for we are not bold to class or compare ourselves with some of those who commend themselves, but when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are without understanding. And that's exactly what Abraham is saying. Will you wipe away the righteous with the ungodly, with the evil, with the wicked? And you know what Scripture goes on to tell us later? Who is righteous? No. Not one. So Abraham's trying to size some of this out and say, well, really, we're not all that bad. All right? I'm doing what you want me to do. Are you going to really wipe away? I mean, my brother or my nephew's down there with his family. And I didn't say that, but you got to think that that's perhaps going on in his mind. And if you don't think so, that's fine. We don't see that in Scripture. But as we consider this, what does it say when we start comparing ourselves with ourselves? What does that mean? That means I start comparing myself to you, and you compare yourself to them, and they compare themselves to this. And I even compare myself, well, I'm better than I used to be, or no, I can work on this area. I need to get better. What's the Lord say about that? These are those without understanding. In other words, you don't get it. How many of us here don't get it? Many times we don't get it, do we? We don't get it because we'll still say, well, I'm better than them. Right? Well, oh my, did you hear what they, at least I didn't do that. Right? That's what we're saying. That's what we're saying. And so when we look at the world and think that things are not so bad, we have missed the mark. We have missed the mark of God. God has been here before in a worldwide manner of destruction and looks at these individuals and says that something needs to happen. This is a side note here. I found this in some of my reading on Wednesday, and I just thought this was really neat. So I wanted to throw this in here. Something interesting to consider is, because I wanted to know if there was a correlation, and there was. As we were sitting there, I got to thinking about the destruction of the flood, which we've already mentioned. And I wondered, is there a correlation at all between what's going on here with Abraham, what took place in the flood, and all the creation of man since the beginning of time? Listen to this. So since the period from the birth of Shem's son, okay, this is Ham, Shem, Japheth, one of the three on the ark, from the period of Shem's son to Abraham's migration to Canaan is 365 years, okay? Mirroring Enoch's lifespan of 365 years. Also, the number of days in what they would call a tropical year. There are 10 patriarchs from Adam to the flood narrative. 10, completeness, right? And 10 between the flood narrative to the time of Abraham. And so when you go and you look at all of this, it's now been 365 years since the flood. The lifespan of Enoch, coincidence? I think not. Or most importantly, it is a time of showing that God has things timed out for us. Now, I know some of you are going to right away here plug your ears or roll your eyes or whatever. I do find it interesting to watch Ancient Aliens from time to time, okay? Because there are a lot of things that they do bring up in Scripture that they are right on. However, there are many things that I'll be sitting there and I'll be like, no, you're going down the wrong rabbit hole, you know, on this. But you know, and so when they see these things, there are things that are brought up that we need to consider. Does it have anything to do with our salvation? No. But it does show us that it is all about God's timing. And when we do go back and look at things, we say, oh, what a coincidence. And God says, right on time. So when we talk with the Lord, as Abraham is doing, and that's what we're talking about, is this conversation. When we talk with the Lord, it is us that will come away with a clearer insight and a clearer understanding. Amen? Are we ever going to get together with God and have a discussion and God say, you know what? I never thought of that. Thank you for enlightening me. As we walk away, what's God going to say? Have you learned anything? Right? All right? So when we talk with the Lord, we are the ones that come away with clear insight and understanding. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declare the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. I would suggest that we follow the example of Abraham and have a few more conversations with the Lord, and then we will begin to see things not through our eyes, but through his eyes. It does good to have a conversation with the Lord every now and then. But even Abraham, this is where we see that he's starting to get it, but he's still on his way. And that is with our next one, is that Abraham begins to suppose. Abraham begins to suppose. For those of you who don't know, most of my verses on the board are all taken out of the New American Standard translation, and if not, I usually let you know what they are, like I did earlier with the Bible in basic English, or I'll put a KJV beside it if it's from the King James. So this is all taken from the New American Standard version, and so we get going into the next several verses, 24 through 32, we're going to see this word over and over again. Suppose. Now, to suppose is to say, what if, right? Or how about, or maybe even perhaps. You know, it's almost like the beginning of a joke, right? Or a hypothetical. We've all been there, right? We've had those conversations with somebody when they want to come up to us and they say, okay, you want to talk about salvation? There's two men on a desert island, right? Let's suppose there's an airplane, there's no water up there, and someone wants to be saved, right? They want to suppose all of this stuff, okay? Well, first of all, if there's two men on an island and they walk to the other side of the island where the nice oasis is and they baptize the guy there. What? I'll say, and if they're in an airplane, they just go ahead and they have a safe landing and then they go and they find someone baptized there. What? How could you suppose that they had a safe landing? How could you suppose there was an oasis? You were the one that supposed the airplane and the island. Why can't I suppose? Right? And so as we look at this, let's suppose. So this is what Abraham says. Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you indeed sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous and the wicked are treated alike. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth deal justly? So the Lord said, if I find 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare the whole place on their account. And Abraham replied, now behold, I venture to speak to you, although I am but dust and ashes. Suppose the 50 righteous are lacking five. Will you destroy the whole city because of the five? And he said, I will not destroy it if I find 45 there. And he said to him yet again, and suppose 40 are found there. And he said, suppose 40 are found there. And he said, I will not do it on account of the 40. Then he said, oh, may the Lord not be angry. And I shall speak, suppose 30 are found there. And he said, I will not do it if I find 30. And then he said, now behold, I have ventured to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there. And he said, I will not destroy it on the account of 20. Then he said, oh, may the Lord not be angry, and I shall speak on this once, only once. Really? Where has Abraham been the rest of the conversation? Right? This is the only time I'm going to bring this up. Right? But anyway, we've been counting down our numbers, right, on the board there, 50, 45, 40, 30, 20. Oh, you know. And he said, I will not destroy on the count of 20. And he said, oh, may the Lord not be angry, and I shall speak only this once. Suppose 10 are found there. And he said, I will not destroy it on the account of the 10. And then Abraham stops. Now, this is Dave Atchley supposition, okay, or commentary, so do with it what you want. But I can't help but think Abraham's got his fingers going. Right? And as Abraham's counting and they get to 10, Abraham says, well, I got my nephew Lot and his wife. If we go ahead and jump ahead into Genesis 19, we find out that he has at least two virgin daughters, because he so nicely offers them out to the wicked men of the city to do with them whatever they want to do with them when the two angels come to visit. So there's four. Then we see that he talks to his son-in-laws, plural. So that's two son-in-laws. That's six. To have two son-in-laws, that means he's got two more daughters that are married to these sons. So at the minimum, Abraham is saying, I know there should be eight righteous people in that town. Surely they got to have some friends. Now, it could even be that when it mentions son-in-laws, that there could be three, and he could have three daughters, and there's already 10 in Abraham's mind. This is just supposition, just something for you to think about. So Abraham says, well, I think I'm safe to stop there. Or is it, if Abraham cuts it in half one more time and goes to five, that Abraham will find something out about his family and he doesn't really want to know? Just thinking. Because he's going to find it out anyway at 10, but at least at 10 it leaves him wondering, maybe there was 9. Maybe there was 8. Right? But if he goes down to 5, then he knows he's got family that's not what they ought to be. And the Lord's going to take care of that, not Abraham. So just letting you know. So maybe that's why Abraham stopped at 10 instead of trying to get down to 5 righteous persons. As we said before, knowing Lot and all of his problems that he's had, and yet Peter still calls him righteous. That's only the grace of God working. So anyway, let's continue to move forward then. Abraham is done supposing. Chapter 19 is where we find out what all happens in that. So if you don't know, you're going to have to go ahead and read the rest of that, because we are not going to have that one be one of our lessons. All right. But to finish up in verse 33... it doesn't say much, but I think it maybe says a lot. And let's read it. Abraham's faith is growing. Genesis 18:33 says, as soon as he had finished speaking to Abraham, the Lord departed. Because when the Lord's done speaking, what else can be said? Right? And Abraham returned to his place. And this is where I said, I think Abraham starts to learn, at least starts to be able to put it together. So now he's had a conversation with the Lord. He's even been able to see the Lord down to 10 individuals. And so what does this show, if it shows anything at all about God, is that he is compassionate, that he does care for what we care for, and he did go as far as Abraham asked him, didn't he? And so sometimes we say, well, how far will God go? How far have you asked him? Abraham, here, God went as far as what? As far as Abraham asked him. And it says, as soon as he finished speaking to Abraham, the Lord departed, and Abraham returned to his place. It kind of reminds me of something that we could see later. Remember when Aaron had a couple sons that did something they ought not to do, and lightning fire from heaven come down and struck them dead? Remember what Aaron's response to the Lord was when that happened? He was quiet and walked away. Because you know what? When God says something and that's it, that finishes it, and you know the conversation's over, there's not going to be able to say, you wicked ones, depart from me. But God, you're not going to get the last word in. When he says, you who have practiced righteousness, welcome, come on in. There's not going to be able somebody else to stand up and say, but God, when he says the final words, whatever that may be in your life, all you're going to be able to do is watch him walk away. You're either going to walk away with him, or he's going to walk away from you. And so as we look at this, I think that as we see this, this is the point where Abraham starts to get it. What does Abraham get? He has asked God. God is teaching him a lesson on faith that within a year, remember, that's how this whole thing started off. Within a year, your wife's going to have a son, the son of promise. And really, as they go through this conversation, which seems to be just kind of a side text from what is really going on, Abraham begins to understand God better. And we can have faith in things when we understand it better, right? But then is that really faith? No, faith is when we put our understanding in it when we don't get it. Now, Abraham might be getting a better grasp on things, but what I will say this is I think he's starting to understand God in some small way. He's starting to understand him. He leaves it in the hands of God after making his plea and then walks away. Abraham does this, and it shows that his faith in the Lord is growing. When we do this, our faith is growing. It is a difficult thing to acknowledge that events, people, happenings, or things may be out of our control. And when we get to the point, as Abraham did, to realize you can't control it all, then we're starting to understand who God is. Because God controls it all. And so as we look at this, we see Abraham's faith is growing. And we sit here Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, and some have sat here for years. Some have sat here for months. Some have sat here for weeks. So are you growing? Are you still where you were as we look at Abraham's case 24 years ago? Or are things starting to look a little different? Because now they're not looking at them through your eyes. You're looking at them through God goggles. And you're seeing things how he wants you to see them. That's what he wants for us to do. He wants for us to put our faith into him. John chapter 8 in verse 24, as the plan of salvation is laid out, we need to understand that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that Jesus is the one that gets us to the Father. It says, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Unless what? Unless we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that we believe that Jesus is God. And then we repent. Luke 13:3, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. If you confess Jesus Christ, Matthew 10:32, therefore everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. To be immersed, Mark 16:16, he who's believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who disbelieves shall be condemned. It is all about faith. Are we growing in that? Are we growing in that? And be faithful until death. Revelation 2:10. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Are you like Abraham? Maybe you're still in the very early stages of your faith, your belief in God, in who Jesus is. That's okay. But I'd recommend not to hang out there too long, but let's get moving. Well, Abraham's been at it for 24 years. Yeah. And God dealt with that. Abraham also lived to be 175 years old. We don't know how long we've got. So start to grow your faith. Increase your faith. Make your faith turn to obedience. And be a part of the family of God. Will you stand with us as they lead us in a song?